Hey, thank you for letting me be here, and thank you for staying to the end. I'd hate to have to preach just to chairs. Would you? I'm not going to use my time on that song. You got to go give me my 35 minutes back, all right? Either that or just put 50 on there. It doesn't matter to me. Because we're ahead of time, aren't we, John? Isn't that right? That's right. So don't be messing with my clock, all right? Man, I don't know who you are, but I'd hate for you to lose your job right here today, all right? Have you had a good meeting?
Yes.
Isn't God good?
Yes.
Hey, I just had a thought this morning. Jesus Christ will still be Lord on Wednesday, November the 9th. Did you know that? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We're listening too much to CNN and MSNBC and CBS and Fox. We need to listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? So just if that will help you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I preached out of 1 Kings 18 on Monday at the pastor's conference. Talked about let the fire fall, and the fire fell, and Elijah, the great man of God, led in a great revival. But you know, many times right after a great movement of God, there is a valley. Did you know that? How many of you have ever been through a valley? I got both my hands up. You know, I have a disease called myasthenia gravis, and for a long time I couldn't lift my hand. Somebody asked me, why do you lift your hand so much? Are you a Pentecostal? I said, no, I'm just somebody that God's healed, you know, and I'm glad that I lift my hands because I can, amen? And so I've been in those down times. I've gone through those valleys, and 1 Kings 18 is the direct contrast to 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 18, boy, I mean, literally, Elijah's on the top of the mountain. But in 1 Kings 19, he's in a cave. Have you ever been in a cave? The theme of the conference is, the Lord is with us. Supposedly, the last thing John Wesley said before he died is, the best of all is God is with us. Aren't you glad that God's with us right now? Aren't you glad that He is Emmanuel? That's not just Christmas. That's all the time for us. He's not just with us. He's in us. He's all around us. He's under us, over us, beside us, in front of us, behind us. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's within you. He loves you. And in His presence, there is fullness of joy. This thing is about a love relationship, guys. If you don't get that, you miss the Christian life. It's not just about having more baptisms and more budget and bigger buildings. It's about loving Jesus Christ. It's about being in love with the one who loved you first. It's about giving your life to the one who gave himself to you. But sometimes you're going to have some problems. I've been a pastor for 33 years. I've had some people say, well, you're a pastor of a big church. You don't have any problems. There's enough ignorance in that to ignorant up a whole state. Amen? I mean, come on, guys. Where there are people, there are problems. Amen? And I've gone through some tough times, and you have too. So what do? When you just feel like crawling off in a cave and getting away from everybody? What do? That's exactly where Elijah was, one of the greatest men of God in the whole Bible. He didn't even die. He went up into heaven in a chariot. I mean, when Jesus was transfigured, guess who showed up? Elijah. And who was the other guy? Moses. There were only three guys in the Bible, by the way, that did 40-day fast that we know of. And they came together. Elijah, the prophets, Moses, the law, pointing to everything that the law and the prophets pointed to, Jesus Christ. But Elijah, great man of God, anointed of God, yet he went through a tough time. He went through a very tough time. He was ready to quit. He was ready to go sell insurance. Amen? He was ready to do something besides the ministry. And I've been there. I'm telling you, I'm not just saying it. I've been there. I have wanted to quit. I've wanted to quit. This is probably the worst outline in the world. But I want to talk to you. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm talking to you today from my heart. I want you, if you're in a cave, to come out of it. Here's what I'll say about the cave that you make for yourself. It's an idol. And it's not real. It's something that you have fabricated. You think that you're protecting. It's protecting you. It's not protecting you. The only one that can protect you is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can minister to you in your deepest soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your cave, your little protection plan is useless. It doesn't matter. I mean, there's nothing to it. It's just straw. And it's going to blow away. But God wants you to come out of that cave, to come to Him. And He wants to be with you and walk with you, even if you go through a valley, if you're on a mountaintop. It really doesn't matter as long as He's there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's okay. Thou art with me. David stopped talking about God in Psalm 23 at that point and started talking to God. Thou art with me. They changed the pronoun from he to thou. And when you go through the valley is when you start talking to God. And you're going to go through a valley if you haven't already. You're either on your way to a valley, in a valley, or coming out of a valley. Just the way it is. So what do you do when you feel like just crawling up in a hole and getting away from it all? First of all, let's look at the fear of man. The fear of man. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life. Came to Beersheba, that's a desert in the south which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. I know this was on a Monday, amen? And said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. The fear of man. The fear of man. What does the fear of man do to us? Well, first of all, it distracts us. The fear of man distracts us. Here you have a God-called, God-empowered, God-used man being distracted from his ministry. If the devil can't derail you, he will distract you. The devil had, for all practical purposes, disabled Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel could not find Elijah to kill him. Nevertheless, they did succeed in rendering him useless against their work by making him run and hide like a coward. Elijah was not destroyed, but Elijah was distracted. And I wonder if I'm talking to somebody today, you're distracted. You've got your mind on things you shouldn't have them on. You're so focused on finances. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Maybe you're focused on this election coming up. And in no way am I diminishing the importance of it. Whoever becomes the next president will appoint Supreme Court justices that will either do good or do wrong for many, many years. I get it. I understand it. I'm going to vote. But I want to tell you this. I know somebody that's bigger than the President of the United States. And I know that he is in charge. Maybe you're distracted by convention politics. Maybe you're distracted about how many points there are in your theology. Maybe you're distracted about a million things. And if the devil can get you distracted through the fear of man, he can disable you. The fear of man distracts us, but it also discourages us. The fear of man discourages us. Not only was Elijah distracted from God's will and God's work, but he'd become very discouraged. He was emotionally, mentally, spiritually deflated. All the air had been let out. Can I just make a statement? When you're emotionally down, it affects you physically. When you're emotionally spent, when you're mentally spent, it affects your body. He was depressed. He was downcast. He was discouraged. I used to watch Hee Haw. And they would sing, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Say it with me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no... Boy, I can't believe that many of y'all watched that. All right. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, we just sang a Hank Williams song a while ago. Did you know that? Praise the Lord, I saw the light. He also sang, I'm so lonesome I could cry. That's the way you are when you're fearing man instead of fearing God. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody. It's not funny, is it? When you're down like this, when you're discouraged, maybe something in your past has discouraged you, maybe a sin you committed that you can't undo. If you could go back, you'd relive that day if you could. How many of you, let's just be honest, you don't have to confess exactly what's going on, but I mean, come on. How many of you have a day in your past that you'd do over if you could? Anybody? I got my hands up. Sure. You're discouraged by it. And the devil is always throwing that up to you, isn't he? Remind you, the accuser of the brethren. And it's discouraging. Maybe it's a mistake you made. Maybe you weren't kind to one of your children. Maybe you weren't kind to your spouse. It's a relationship that's been broken, perhaps. You've got memories, perhaps, that Satan uses to torment and torture you. I hear some people say, I don't have any regrets. Either they're a liar or they've got a bad memory. Amen? Everybody's got regrets. Jesus wants to encourage you this morning. He's the only one that can put your life back together. I've said many times, if Humpty Dumpty could have found Jesus, he'd have been all right. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus is the only one that can restore your life. The fear of man does not need to discourage us. And then the fear of man not only distracts us and discourages us, but in the end, it debilitates us. It takes us out. For all practical purposes, we're incapacitated. We're weak. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Elijah couldn't function. The great man of God who had called fire down. Don't put him down. Great men of God go through tough times. Billy Graham was one of the most congratulated people in his day, but he was also one of the most attacked people in his day. He was attacked by fundamentalists, and he was attacked by liberals as well. The fear of Jezebel had reduced Elijah to a pile of discouragement, a pile of ashes. Have you ever been there? I have been there. I have been there. And it completely debilitated him. I wonder this morning, is that where you are? Outwardly, you look fine. Your brother comes up to you. How you doing? Oh, great. And you know you're not great. You know you're hurting. Have you lost your vitality because of the fear of man? The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. The New Living Translation says, a terrible trap. The fear of man causes us to run and hide. Number two in the text, not just the fear of man, but the grace of God. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Look at verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. He wasn't just under a juniper tree. He was under the hand of God. And behold, there was an angel touching him. Can you sense that gentleness in that phrase? And he said to him, arise and eat. Then Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him. He said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for us, for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. There's his 40-day fast to Horeb, the mountain of God. I think that's one of the most precious texts in the whole Old Testament. God coming to a man that's just absolutely spent and worn out. And what does he do? He said, take a rest. Take some time off. And I'm going to fix you. Is there anything better than warm bread? and water, cold water. The grace of God embraces us. The angel's touch was the embrace of God. Elijah didn't need to be lectured. He didn't need to be tutored. He needed to be touched. He didn't need a sermon. He needed supper. He didn't need to be rebuked. He needed rest. Some of you are like that right now. You're the best thing you could do is go take a nap. Wait till I finish my sermon. Don't do it while I'm preaching. You know, the Bible says that after Cain killed Abel, he went to the land of Nod. I've seen a lot of people go to the land of Nod, haven't you? Amen. What Elijah needed was the tender care of a loving heavenly Father. I miss my parents. I'm going to go see them today. At least I'll see their graves in Dyersburg, Tennessee on the way back. I wish I could hear my dad talk. I wish I could hear my mom talk. There's something about a father speaking to his son. There was something about this angel speaking the word of God, the Heavenly Father, to this wounded warrior. Some of you don't need to wrestle with God. Some of you need to nestle with God. You just need to come before Him and just say, "Oh, God," and just be quiet and let Him love on you and let Him touch you and let Him feed you the bread of life. Would you let God and His grace embrace you today? You don't have to measure up for God to love you. I want to say that one again. You don't have to measure up for God to love you. God loves you in spite of who you are. He loved you on your worst day. Hallelujah. All of us deserve hell, but the Lord gives forgiveness. That's grace. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Praise the living God. God's grace will embrace us. It will also encourage us. The grace of God will encourage you. I don't know of anything that will encourage you more than the grace of God. Elijah was undoubtedly encouraged by God's grace and care. He thought that God had abandoned him. That's what the devil wants all of us to think. God's sent me to this place, and now He's abandoned me. What's going on with that? I want to tell you, God is a very present help in time of need. A very present help. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's with us even to the end of the age. His presence will go with us, and He will give us rest. Elijah was encouraged. There was a gentle touch from God through that angel. Gentle words from that angel, from God through that angel. Arise and eat. Freshly baked bread. Warm, hot coals to warm himself, a jar of clean, fresh, cool water, and the opportunity just to sleep a little bit and take a nap and nobody get mad at you. God still refreshes us like that. He does it through simple things. Maybe the touch of someone you love. I'll hold my wife's hand. We've been married 36 years. Come Friday, Lord willing, I'm really asking you to pray for my daughter. We'll have our 10th grandbaby on Friday. I'm going out to Poto, Oklahoma. My son-in-law is the pastor of First Baptist Poto. I call him the Pope of Poto, all right? But anyway, we're going to go out there. They're having their third baby. It'll be our 10th grandbaby. And when my wife or one of my little grandbabies touches my hand, I have a little saying, can't buy that touch. Can't buy that touch. There's some touches, John, you just can't buy. When you hold your wife's hand after 36 years of being a knucklehead, talking about me, I can't believe that woman's put up with me. I thought at least one man would say amen. Your wife's saying it, you might as well say it. But aren't you glad God can use knuckleheads? You know, some people, I hear these guys, you know, they say, oh, God can't hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Look at me, all God has are crooked sticks. I mean, you could look at your neighbor right now and say, hello, crooked stick. You know what I am? I'm a burning stick snatched from the fire. That's what I am. And I'm a crooked stick. But bless God, He encourages me. Might be a verse of Scripture. Might be somebody coming up to you at a meeting like this and say, hey, brother, how are you doing? And they really want to know. Might be a letter. Might be a meal. Might be somebody praying for you. It might be just a comfortable place of rest. It might be a sermon like the one the lady on. Listen to me. I hadn't preached this sermon in years. The Lord laid this on my heart. Receive it from the Lord as a love letter to you. God is the great encourager. And the grace of God encourages us. And then the grace of God not only embraces us and encourages us, it enables us. Elijah, after his first meal and nap, the Lord fed him again. And the second meal prepared him for a long journey for 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been some meal, amen? It was just the power of God, and that's what God's grace does. It will enable you. Your journey is not yet finished. That's what God was saying. Isn't that great when God comes to you and encourages you like that? Your journey is not yet finished. There's more to do. God has more for you in the days ahead. Your plan, the plans God has for you, there's hope for your future. Some of you out there say, there's no hope. You don't know where I am. You don't know where I serve. You're at Bellevue. You're the president of the convention. You don't understand. Yeah, all right. I sure do understand. The devil is a liar. He is lying to you about how bad it is and how bad everything is and how all that. And I'm not putting you down. I'm here to encourage you. I'm not beating you up. I'm just telling you, man, been there, done that, said in that. But I know this. God told Jeremiah to write to people who are in captivity in Babylon these words, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. His grace will empower you, enable you to fulfill all the plans that He has for you. Praise God for His grace. And then number three, the presence of God is what we see in this text. The presence of God. Look at verse 9. Oh, we saw the presence of God in the last chapter. Remember, the fire from heaven came down. It's going to be different this time. You know, God doesn't always show up the same way. Look at verse 9. Then he came there to a cave, and he lodged there. Oh, he's in a cave. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. Maybe he's passing by right now. If you have ears to hear and a heart to receive him. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing, a gentle whisper. Elijah heard the voice of the Lord. Wow. What does the presence of God do? It summons us. It draws us to God. He summoned him out of the cave. Come out of the cave. God's not going to let you hide in discouragement forever. He's coming after you. Ask Adam and Eve. He can find you. He knows the bush you're under. God came looking for Elijah, and God is coming after you this morning. He's calling you out of your fear, calling you out of your cave of discouragement, calling you out of your brokenness, calling you out of your cave of depression, calling you out of perhaps a cave of addiction or hopelessness. The presence of God is what you need. He's coming after you now. I'm telling you, he wants you to come out of that cave. On the day of Pentecost, Peter used this verse, Psalm 16:11, Lord, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Not in my cave, but in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there's pleasure forevermore. God's presence summons us. And then when he summons us and we come out of the cave, guess what? He just surrounds us. God's presence surrounds us. Elijah, who had been engulfed in despair and depression, was suddenly engulfed in the presence of God. I'm not joking. I'm telling you. When those folks were up here singing a while ago, and I was on the other side of that wall over there, that linen wall there, I was listening to them sing, He's a good, good, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are, who you are. A tear started. I started crying. I sensed the presence of God. Don't you love the presence of God? Don't you just love God? Don't you just love to be with God? You say, well, God, he's in me. I understand that. I understand that. But the manifest presence of God. And by the way, don't have a church where you're trying to get people. Don't focus on inviting people to come to your church. Nothing wrong with that. I do it all the time. But don't focus on that. The main thing is not inviting people to your church. The main thing is to invite God to your church. And when God shows up, people want that. People are tired of little programs. They want God. We say, we need God in our schools, we do. We need God in our courtrooms, we do. We need God in our government, we do. But we need God in our churches. The presence of God. How do you think we're going to be able to handle heaven? I mean, Baptists can't even handle an hour-long sermon. How are you going to handle eternity? Because of the presence of God. It's so awesome, it's so amazing, it's so drawing, it's so refreshing just to be in his presence. And he gives you every day the opportunity to pick up the Bible. He's got the Holy Ghost in you, and he's given you prayer, and you can call on God, and you can shut the door, so it doesn't matter if anybody hears you shout. It's just you and God. You just lock yourself up with God, and suddenly you're just being blessed by his presence. If you'd preach with the presence of God on you, things would happen that won't happen if you don't preach with the presence of God on you. If your church has the presence of God, it doesn't have to be in the right location. People will knock your doors down to get to you, even if you're on the wrong side of town, if God is on your church. That's what you need. You need that more than you need some study plan on how to grow a church. God knows how to grow a church the right way. When he surrounds us with his presence. And then the presence of God surprises us. Sometimes God doesn't act the way we think he's going to act, does he? The wind came. Elijah probably thought, here's the Lord. Nope, no Lord. Earthquake, that's the Lord. Nope, no Lord. Fire, I know he's the God of fire because I just saw him come down in the fire. Lord said, nope, not coming in the fire this time. God quietly blessed me yesterday. It's the first day I've had alone with the Lord in a long time. I put the phone down. I put all the other stuff down. Spent a lot of time praying, reading my Bible, studying for a message I'll preach tomorrow morning to our men's group on the revival of the 1950s. I had a great time with the Lord. You know why? In His presence is fullness of joy. If you don't like that, you're probably not going to heaven. Not trying to be ugly or judgmental. But if you don't like spending time with the Lord, what makes you think that you want to spend eternity with Him? Oh, the presence of God, the fear of man, the grace of God, the presence of God. One more thing, this will probably really encourage you if you'll listen. I'm almost through. They say I've got 3 minutes and 40 seconds. I say I'm going to preach it on through. All right. I love you, man. You know I'm kidding with you, okay. The call of God. When Elijah heard it, verse 13, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out. He stood in the entrance of the cave. Behold, a voice came to him and said, What are you doing, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like I'm the only one he's got? I'm the only one that's got any sense. I'm the only one that hadn't turned on God. I'm the only one that's doing right. Ever felt that way? And they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram. That was a complete pagan, but he was going to anoint him. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. He was a bad driver. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Moholah, if that's not how you say it, I'm sorry, that's the best I can do. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him, threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen. He ran after Elijah. He said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And Elijah said to Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him. He took the pair of oxen. He sacrificed them. He boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen. He gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. God still had plans for Elijah. God still had a call for Elijah. And look at me. I know God's got a plan for you. You know why? You're living. If you're alive, God's got a plan for you. If you're breathing, God's got a plan for you. There's something that God wants you to do. My mother went into a nursing home. She'd had a stroke, and we had been taking care of her, and she finally had to go into a nursing home. And she said, what am I going to do? I said, Mom, there's people all around you. And all I know is you're still breathing. And I know it's not what you want, and we're going to be there if we can every day. But Mom, look around. And she started looking around. She started looking up and saying, God, use me. And God used her in a nursing home. God can use you anywhere you are. If you'll quit singing the blues and stop thinking, I'm not mad at you. If you'll stop thinking so much about yourself, think about God and what He wants to do through you. Listen to me. If you're breathing, God has a plan for you. I don't care how bad it's messed up. I can't help what you went through. I know it's tough. I've been through tough times myself. The call of God, what does it do? First of all, it reassigns us. Praise the Lord. God told Elijah, I have more work for you to do. And some of the most incredible miracles he ever performed were after this. He said, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, Jehu, son of Nimshi, anoint him king of Israel, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elijah had an anointing of the Lord. God said, share that anointing. Raise up the next generation. Teach them to love God. Teach them to pray. Teach them and anoint them. Share the anointing. Don't be selfish with the anointing God has given you. And Elisha prayed for a double anointing. He wanted it so bad. And you know what? There's some young preacher out there that wants to be mentored, and you are saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. God's saying, pour into him. Pour into him. There's somebody out there that would love to have a double anointing of what you've got. Elisha prayed for a double anointing. A double anointing. Elijah said, what do you want? I want a double anointing. That's a hard thing. If you see me go up in the air, you'll receive it. And about that time, the heavens split open. And Elijah was taken up in the chariots of fire. And Elisha saw it. And he said, oh God, my master, the chariots and the horsemen of Almighty God. He was taken away and his mantle fell down. And he went over and he picked it up. Elisha picked it up. Elijah's gone. And he goes over the Jordan River and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And he threw it down. And it opened up. I'll tell you where he was. Elijah may be gone, but Jehovah is still here. Sorry about that. And do you know what he asked for? A double anointing. Go count the miracles that Elijah did. Then count the miracles that Elisha did. And you'll find he did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. He got what he asked for. That's enough to make a Baptist shout. At the end of a state convention meeting. Amen. Bible says David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. If you're not dead, serve the purpose of God in your own generation. God's call reassigns us. It also reassures us. Nowadays we're saying, oh, there's just not enough of us. God's got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God's got a people, folks. Don't you worry about God. The only reason America has not imploded totally is because there are pockets of prayer groups out there praying, oh God, from Maine to Florida to Texas to California to Washington to Minnesota back to Maine, Lord, all across America and Alaska and Hawaii, Lord, I pray that we, your people, called by your name, will humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways. You'll hear from heaven, forgive our sin, heal our land. Oh, our God, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. People are crying out. There are people all over America that still love Jesus Christ. God's got a people. Don't you worry about that. And they're of all different colors, all different sizes, all different, are you ready? Denominations. Oh my. God just reassures us. And then the call of God reinforces us. Elijah gained a partner named Elisha. It's good to have a friend, isn't it? You need to have six friends when you die so they can take you out the back of the church. So start being nice to folks. If you run everybody off, I don't know what they'll do with you. But God reinforced him. In 1924, J.C. Penney was a multimillionaire. He made $1.5 million a year in a day when nobody made that kind of money. But 5 years later, the Great Depression hit, and he lost virtually everything. He checked himself into the Battle Creek Sanitarium. He says this about that time. Those were tough days. Businesses crashing everywhere. No money, no food, no place to stay. I was one of those businessmen. I was so depressed. Shingles took over my body. Drugs made it worse. The hospital couldn't help. My name is J.C. Penney. I wanted to die. Sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? But one day, I was walking in the sanitarium, and I heard a song coming out of the chapel. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. I walked and I sat at the back of that chapel. I listened to the rest of the song, to the scriptures, and to the message. I can't explain what happened, but I went forward and accepted Jesus as my Savior. All the worry left me. The darkness of my dungeon turned into a warm, brilliant sunlight. Those were the greatest 20 minutes of my life. Let Jesus take care of you. I have been in the cave. And I can remember when Jesus came to my cave and said, Steve, what are you doing in there? I said, Lord, I was trying to follow you and I got beat up. Come out, son. I'd rather be outside of the cave with Jesus than inside of the cave without him. I'd rather have Christ than a cave. The cave is just an illusion anyway. Nothing to it. It's all fake. Doesn't help. They told me I could end this service however I felt led, and here's how I felt led. I want you just to bow your heads. I know we got some guys here today that you're discouraged a little bit, some of you. It's okay. Been there, done that. But if you'd like to start the journey out of your cave, if there's just one or two of you, it's fine with me. But if there's 100 of you, that's fine too. You don't have to tell me what your problem is. God knows it. But if you're going through a time right now, you could just use some encouragement. You could use somebody praying for you. I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like to do it up here at this altar. So I want to invite you right now. No music. Nobody's standing up. So it's going to be hard to walk across the aisle. I get it. But I'd like to pray for you before we leave this building. Doesn't mean that you're a bad person or that you're weak. It just means that you're a person in the ministry. I'll guarantee you, the Lord, listen to me, I know the Lord laid this on my heart, so I know that there are people in this room that are in caves. I'm asking you to come out and let the Lord minister to you. So with our heads bowed for privacy, if you'd like prayer, just come up here and we'll stand together, and I'll pray for all of you in just a minute. Amen. Just press in here if you want to. Let's get just a little bit closer if we can, so we can touch each other.
All right.
The Word of God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. God goes before you and He is your rear guard. Just offer yourself up to Him right now and say, Lord, do for me what you did for Elijah. You know, I believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He's done, He can do. And He will do. And on this thing we're talking about today, I'm not saying this from something I haven't gone through. I'm a person that's a satisfied customer. God can bring you out of your cave. So right now, church family out there, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, reach your hand out toward these people like you're laying hands on them, okay? Would you physically reach your hand out to these people and pray for them like you would want somebody to pray for you right now? Would you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, bless these sweet brothers in Christ. Anoint them, fill them with the Holy Spirit. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would give fresh oil, fresh anointing, encouragement. Let them know that you laid this message on my heart to bless their hearts. Let them know that they are precious to you. Let them know that you are the apple, they are the apple of your eye. That you love them, and Lord, you care for them, and you will provide for them. Father, I pray that you will instruct them and teach them in the way that they should go, and you will guide them with your eye upon them. Lord, thank you for these sweet men. And Father, we just ask you in the days to come to fill them with knowledge of what they are to do. Instruct them and teach them in the way that they should go. Guide them with your eye upon them. In all respects, may they prosper, be in good health, just as their souls prosper. I pray that you'll not only pardon all of their iniquities, but heal all of their diseases, redeem their lives from the pit, crown them with loving kindness and compassion, satisfy their years with good things, that their youth is renewed like the eagle. Father, help them to study, to show themselves approved unto you. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let them pray and not lose heart. Help them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let their requests be made known unto you, and let the peace of God that passes all understanding guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Bless them indeed. Enlarge their borders. Let your hand be upon them. Keep them from harm that they may not be pained. Gird their loins with truth. Shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on them the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Let them take up the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And let them take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I pray that no evil befall them or their families or their churches or their ministries. No plague come near their dwelling. Give your angels charge concerning them to guard them in all of their ways. No weapon formed against them will prosper. Every tongue that accuses them in judgment, they will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Our vindication is from you, saith the Lord. Bless them. Keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon them. Give them your peace. Provide everything that they need according to your riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Help them to devote themselves to prayer. Help them not to worry anymore. And in Jesus' name, let them walk out of the cave and let them hear the gentle whisper of your Holy Spirit. Breathe life into them. Do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. And we'll give you all the praise. Now, folks out there, you just keep your heads bowed because you don't need to know who's up here. This has been between them and God. You brothers, go back to where you were and just know that the Lord is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He'll be with you even to the end of the age. Amen. Thank you. And I'm going to let Brother John come and close us out. Just keep our heads bowed. While he's coming, let me just say, guys, if you've ever prayed for a revival, now's the time to pray for revival. We need to cry out to God for an awakening in our nation. You leaders are the key. Let God turn you and your marriage and your church and your home into a house of prayer. Your physical body needs to be a house of prayer. Your marriage needs to be a house of prayer. Your home, your church needs to be a house of prayer. Do it.